الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Toronto, Canada. We're at Masjid Omar bin Khattab, and we're having a pretty good time over here. Our program has been going right on schedule until I came along and delayed everything. This is Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain, and wanted to invite you to visit our website at islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com. Our website's open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Now, alhamdulillah, today we have a very special topic, and our subject is something that's pertinent to the situation of the Muslims, not only here in Toronto or in the Americas, but around the world. And the subject is that the believers are what?
Helpers of one another.
Yeah, that's why I had to ask, isn't it? Get some help from a believer. Believers are helpers. Don't start me laughing, I'll blow the whole thing. The believers are the helpers of each other. And actually, there is something very beautiful in Islam. It says that Muslim, ikhwan al-Muslim. The Muslims are brothers to the Muslims. And certainly we can see the direction that we want to take from the title of the program itself. One of the things that I receive criticism from those who would like to criticize Muslims and Islam is the subject of the condition of the Muslims today. And they tell us that, oh, why would anybody like to be a Muslim? They say that, okay, look what's happening to the Muslims in India and Kashmir. And look what happens to the Muslims in places like Afghanistan, in places like Kosovo, in Bosnia and Chechnya, and all of this is Muslims, Muslims, Muslims. Everywhere they're being smashed and they're being kicked, or they're being called terrorists or kidnappers and hijackers and so and so and so. And I have to, you know, bite my tongue sometimes not to just pop off and say the wrong thing, because I used to be in the same condition. I used to be one of those people who criticized Islam and criticized Muslims, but I did so without knowledge. So if somebody is being honest and they just really don't know, they're ignorant, or they don't have the knowledge, then I need to be patient with them and try to help them to see the truth. On the other hand, if they're being rude and crude and deviant from the very beginning, and that's they're set out, even though they know the truth and they hate the truth and they want to corrupt it and change this message, then that's between them and Allah, and we'll be patient and steadfast in our deen, inshallah. So I want to begin by mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran a very beautiful statement that He said, La ikraha fid deen. And this says there is no forcing anybody to go to Islam. So that automatically knocked out that idea that some of these folks come up with when they say, well, Islam, you know, was spread by the sword. And I challenge them, I say, you know, you said that. Let's go look in the Quran and let's look in the Bible. And I'm looking in the Bible, I got a concordance of the Bible in over 280 times, or is it 480 times? I already forgot, but you can get a concordance and find out for yourself. How many times is the word sword? I couldn't count them all. Then I went to the concordance for the Quran. Now in the Quran, I don't know if you know this, but in Arabic language, there are many words for sword. There's Saif, Muhannad. There's Husam. That also means a kind of a sword. I think they have 13 or more words for the word, for a sword. You know, something you can chop up with. And you know what? You can't find any of those words anywhere throughout the entire Quran. Never does it say for you to go out here and take a sword to somebody to force them to come to Islam. In fact, it doesn't even say take a sword to them for anything. So that takes care of that. But now what about our main subject here, which we're talking about, the condition of the Muslims? what it is and what it should be. Now, an observer who says, okay, you Muslims, you're in bad shape, I got to say he's right. Anybody said that otherwise, a fool. We can look and see we're in bad shape. But if you think it's because we're on the wrong religion, the answer is no way. The reason we're in bad shape is not because we're on the wrong religion. In fact, if you understand Islam and the teaching of Islam, you'll know that those who are in the easy life here, that are trying to make their heaven and their paradise here, they're the ones in the wrong way. Not us. Now, we're making mistakes, but we're not making the big mistake. Okay? Because in Islam, we have something real clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنْ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِ. He said, I only created you guys to worship me. That's it. There ain't anything more than that. That's what he said. Now, if you understood that, that means that's the big deal. Then he also tells us that he doesn't forgive anybody who worships other than him or something along with him, that he considers that shirk, and he doesn't forgive shirk, but anything less than this he can forgive. Now, if you understand that there's a devil out there trying to promote foolishness and fitna and trying to get people to go to hell forever, you understand that's the main target he wants you to do. Because if the devil can get you to make the mistake of worshiping something other than Allah or something with Almighty God, then that's the mistake that will cause them to go to hell forever, and he'll just let them have a ball. You want to go and be a goody two shoes and hang out in the church or the temple or the synagogue? Go ahead. You want to do your good deeds? Why, the devil will just help you like crazy. Go right ahead and keep on praying to that monkey or to that cow or to that statue. Go on and do it, because he knows that all that you just worked for in your life, all the good deeds, all the kindness, all the fasting, all the prayers, everything that you did, you just flushed it right down the toilet. Straight up. That's how it is, because he does not forgive that people set up partners with him in worship. You say, well, what's that got to do with the condition of the Muslim? Well, you got to understand the reason the Muslims are suffering like they're suffering today is because they've made some mistakes. They just didn't make the big mistake. That's my point here. We've made mistakes, but we didn't make the big one. But what mistakes are we making? Well, Allah told us in the rest of that verse, listen to it, La ikraha fiddin. Qatta bayna rushtu min al-ghayb. فَمَا يَغْفِرْ تَغُتِي وَيُمِنْ بَاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَمْ تَنْسَفَلَ. No. My brain's shut down. Sorry. The point I'm trying to get to here is just the next thing it says after that anyway, which it says that after there's no compulsion in religion, Allah says that the right way is now distinct from error. Which is what? Well, you had to read the verse before it, Ayatul Kursi, and you'd understand he was talking about God is one without any partners. That was what he was just talking about. And he says, from this point forward, the message is clear. It's very clear. There's no error in this. Whoever grasps this message and goes with it is grasping a firm handhold that never breaks. Now listen, this is very important. Because in grasping this firm handhold, there's another reference to this same thing in the next chapter. Chapter Al Imran, verse 104, when Allah tells us, verse 103, I'm sorry. And He tells us about all of us when we come into the religion of Islam and how it is that we grasp this firm grip, this handhold, this hablullah that never breaks. Now, when we understand that, he's saying that you don't faraqa, don't separate. Because the separation means you're not grasping the handhold anymore. It's very important. It means Muslims need to stick together. Because Allah has woke you up now. He woke you up to the fact that there's only one God, and He's the creator and sustainer of everything. Which means we're all on equal footing in front of God. Now look to chapter 49 in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, and see what he says there, that he created everybody from one single person, Adam. Even Adam's mate, he created her from the side of Adam, not from another source. So that you can't say, like, you know, somebody say, well, you know, you're more like Eve and I'm more like, you know, Grandpa Adam. No, it don't work like that. We're all from the same source. We all came from teen, from, you know, dirt, from mud, from dust. And that's what we came from, and that's what we're going to be returned back to. Now, this is clear. So if you realize all of us came from dirt to start with, then what difference does it make what part of the earth that I was born on? Why is it all of a sudden Texas is better than Oklahoma? Except in a football game. Now, that's still... Now, well, I still got a problem with that, okay? That's different. Don't be messing that orange and white with the red and white. That's not going to happen, okay? But don't get me started on football. Okay, but what makes one country better than another? We're in Canada. We're in Toronto, Canada. And the brother was asking me today, we were just driving around and he was talking about how everything looks and what's the difference. I said, the only difference between being here in Canada and where I was just recently when I was up in Michigan is about 2 inches on a road map. It looks the same. There isn't anything any different as far as the dirt. Now, what would make any difference what country somebody is from? Those countries are all made up. That's totally made up. There's not a single animal in the world, except for us human beings. We're humans, not animals, but still. Look at all the animals in the world. Not one of them ever thought about what country they were from. Imagine that, a snow goose. We call them Canadian snow geese when we're down. Yeah, we do. When we're down in D.C., down in Washington, we get a lot of them come down here. They come visit you guys up here, you know, in the summer, and then they blast on down there for us with the winter. We spend some time with them snow geese down there. And we call them Canadian snow geese, and they're looking at us like, I ain't got no passport. So what difference does it make what continent you're from? Somebody said, yeah, from Asia. I got a news for you. I got to tell you a real funny story. I was at a place called, Istanbul. And there's a blue mosque there. And I was standing on top of the minaret. And we were doing a TV show from up there. And as we were walking along and looking, you know, just looking at everything and taking pictures, we're going all the way around that minaret. And they said, this is the Marmara Sea over here and over there. This is the area where in 1453... when Mehmet, did we say his name right this time? Mehmet? We say Muhammad Fatih, but he's the one that brought the ships over the land. He carried his ships over the mountain and snuck up behind those guys. Don't you know they were surprised? Whoa, how do you do that? But anyway, while we were up there, they pointed to the Bosphorus Bridge. And they said, way over there, it kind of looks similar to like the Golden Gate Bridge, you know. They said, you see that bridge over there? I said, yeah. They said, that bridge is the connection to Asia. That's where Asia starts. So we crossed that bridge, as they say, when we came to it. And we went over there and I did a program up there on top of the mountain. And when I was up there thinking about it, I said, you know what? There isn't any difference from right where we're standing now than where we were standing the other day. But this is Asia and that was Europe. Why? Just because somebody said so, that's why. That's all. So there isn't any difference in a continent. Now let's go to nationality. And somebody's Irish, and somebody's German, and somebody's Chinese, and somebody's from Texas. I don't know what that is. But anyway, by the way, I'm not going to tell any Bush jokes tonight. That's right. I'm not telling any Bush jokes tonight. Unless I have to. That's the only way it's going to happen. I don't want to give him any free advertising, that's why. So, that's right. Until he comes up with something for me, I don't guess I owe him anything, right? Anyhow, I was thinking, you know what? When we get to nationalities and we start talking about that, then the next thing that's going to happen right after that is going to be language. Because, oh, they speak Urdu, or they speak Berber, or they speak Farsi, or they speak Arabic, or this guy speaks Chinese, and this guy speaks English. And then after that, it's going to be, what color are you? And that's one that we got over in this country. And I say that, I'm talking about all the Americas, is a big problem in color. But it's strange because when you go to the African countries and you're over there, color's nothing. There's nothing. When I was there, that was not even a subject. And when Malcolm was there, Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz, may Allah accept from him, when he was over there, he told a story about praying behind an imam in a small little masjid somewhere. And when it was over, he noticed the imam was black, very black. He was probably from Ethiopia or something, you know. And he went to him and he said, oh, did you ever imagine, you know, that you'd be leading the prayer of all these white people? And he just looked at him and said, what? I never thought about what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. He said that's when he realized these people aren't seeing what we see. And that's good. And I'll give you an example about that in my own case. I grew up in a pretty good condition because, I didn't have that. Nobody ever spoke about this subject until I was a teenager. Well, not quite a teenager. But it came as a shock to me when people started talking about giving nicknames to people, such as WAP. If they were from Italy, they call them WAPs. And if somebody's Japanese, they call them gooks. And if somebody was from Germany, they were calling them... What did they call them? Some kind of square head, something like that. Everybody has to have a nickname. Well, when I heard this, I said, you know, I didn't mind if they called me a German or Irish or anything, because I always thought it's funny. I said, but if it hurt somebody's feelings, that wouldn't be very funny. Then, when I was after I became Muslim, we were doing some slaughter on goats. And when they slaughtered the goats, they hang them up to prepare them to cut them, you know. And the first thing they do is take all the skin off of them. Now, I was doing what they called the biha. That's where you lay them down and pass the blade across the throat and allow them to expire. A nice way to say die, isn't it? Anyhow. Well, I was getting ahead of them because I could do a lot of them before they could get them processed. So I was turning around looking and watching what they were doing. And here's all these goats that had come in. They were brown and black and white and spotted and all different colors of goats. But after they pulled the skin off of them, they were all exactly the same. Every one of them had red blood. Every single one of them looked so much alike, you could not tell one from another. And I said, look at it. When they're standing out here, boy, they could tell each other apart like that. But now it's not so funny, is it? And this is the way all of us are going to be one day. We're going to have to realize that this idea of nationality and language and continent, skin color, all of these things have got to be out of the way. Otherwise, you can't even be a Muslim. That's a condition of being a Muslim, is you don't recognize that. Now, there is something called tribalism in Arabic. That's called Asabiyya. And then there's another one called nationalism. And in nationalism, that's where you're all for your country over somebody else's country, or your nation over their nation. And all these things are something that the Prophet ﷺ warned us about. What is it that I'm talking about? I'm talking about division. And Allah said, Wallah tafaraqa, and don't separate. Haramat tafaraqa, it's haram for Muslims to separate. You mustn't divide the Muslims. You mustn't divide the believers. Because in so doing, there is disbelief and there's lack of Islam. So this is why it's key for the Muslims to join together on all that is right and righteous. And sometimes we have to give up some of our petty differences. We have to forego a couple of, you know, concessions here on this or that. And not worry so much about where somebody puts his hands where he prays. Aren't you glad that he showed up to the masjid to do the prayer? And if you don't like the way he makes wudu, well, you know, just pray for him. Does that make sense? Because if we don't get it together now, how are we going to get it together on the day of judgment? Really, I'm serious about it, and especially when we heard the beautiful hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was telling us that nobody's going to enter the Jannah, you're going to be outside the door of the Jannah until you resolve your differences. So why don't we do it now? That makes sense? I mean, you want to be standing out there in front of that and going, I can't go in there because these guys are upset with me? Ooh! I don't know about you, but for me, that don't work. I'm trying to go to Jannah. You know that? That's one of the key things, what I'm working on, where I'm going, what I'm doing, everything I'm doing in our tape production and traveling around. Now, imagine on day of Jannah, somebody's standing there going, uh-uh, you ain't going in. You know why? Because I'm mad at you. You did this, you did that, you did so-and-so. Now, I need to be forgiven by Allah, and I need my brothers to cut me some slack, too, and I need to forgive them. And the proof on that one is a beautiful one. When the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the next one that walks into this masjid is somebody from Jannah. And this one walked in, they didn't even know him. They said, who's that? It's not somebody famous or anything. And then another time he said, next one that walks in, he's going to be somebody from the Jannah. Same guy. They said, all right, that's it. You know what? One of them, he said, you know, I'm going to go check this out. So he went to him, he said, by the way, brother, you know, I had some problem with my wife, you know. Can I hang out at your place for 3 days and three nights? Which is the custom, you know. And he said, yeah, go ahead. So 3 days and three nights, he watched him like a hawk. Anything he did, when it's all over with, he said, okay, I got to tell you something. You know, last 3 days and three nights I've been hanging out here, I wouldn't have no problem with my wife. He said, well, why'd you do it? He said, well... He said, I just wanted to check you out because, you know, the Prophet ﷺ told us the next person walking the masjid was somebody from the Jannah, and then you walked in. And he said it again another time, you walked in again. I'm trying to figure out, what do you got going on? He said, me? Me? Well, like, what? I don't have anything. There isn't anything that I got. I mean, you guys... He said, I can't think what it would be unless... You know, we're all looking for the unless, right? He said, unless is the fact that, you know, just before I go to sleep at night, just before I fall asleep, I forgive everybody. I forgive everybody for everything before I go to sleep every night. That is a real good indication for us. If you understood these two hadith, let's see what we can do to straighten it out. Now go back and look at the same countries that we spoke of, and you're going to find a commonality here. And that is that in all of these places, Muslims have been fighting Muslims. All of these places, Muslims have been against Muslims. But nothing's worse than when they begin to kill each other. And that's been happening. That's been happening. Another problem that we have as Muslims is that when we get away from the proper worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent we're not even praying anymore. And when that happens, a person's on the borderline of not even being a Muslim anymore. Because without the salah, how do you say you believe in Allah? How? This is a statement of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Laysa minha. He's not from us who leaves the salah. Some of the ulama ruled that somebody leaving salah is kafir. Others said, well, we're not going to go that far, but we're going to say they're on the ragged edge of going out the door. So they will still give the salam, but they're going to really be praying for this brother. Brother, you really need to get your act together. One of my dear respected brothers in Islam, an imam in New York, Imam Siraj Wahaj, he said a beautiful thing one time. He was telling the story about how a couple of sisters came up to him after a speech. And they said, show us where anywhere in the Quran. Does it say we got to wear some kind of dress or something like that? Hijab. Now everybody knows it's in Surah An-Nur and Surah Al-Hisab. It's very clear. But the imam, he said, you know, just for a second, he said, I couldn't think. He said, I just fired right back at me. And I said, did you pray? And they said, no. He said, well, then you got a whole lot bigger problem than hijab, don't you? So you see, this is something that we have to put in perspective. And then finally, I would like to mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the ingredients for the recipe to go to Jannah. He did give us that, and it's very clear in His Quran. And He's told us that the people before us and us were all the same. And He tells us in Surah Al-Bayyinah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأمروا إلى ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له دينه نفع ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك الدين القيم. He says that the people before us were not ordered to do anything more than to worship Allah alone, keep the religion pure for Him, establish the salah, the worship, the salah, pay the zakah, and this is the religion most clear. So that's it in a nutshell. It's a real simple thing. And a part of us believing in Allah is believing in the Messenger and doing what He orders us to do. And a part of believing in the Messenger and following what He has ordered us to do is to be together and not leave each other. To be brothers to each other. To be supporters of each other. To be helpers of each other. Because if we can't do it here, where are we going to do it? Now I want to just shift a little bit and talk to you what it's like to love somebody for the sake of Allah. Because when you love Allah, this is a beautiful thing. But when you love somebody for the sake of Allah, this is also a very beautiful thing. The expression in the Arabia, it says, "Hibuk fila," I love you for Allah. This is not something small. And you shouldn't say it without meaning. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, when you love somebody, you know, for Allah, you should tell them. You should tell them, I love you for Allah. And when you do, when you really love somebody for Allah, and you really love Allah, you begin to notice something. There's something real sweet. You can begin to meet people, and you have this wonderful feeling as though you've met them before. You have this wonderful feeling as though this is a person you'd like to meet again, and this is a person that you would like to be with in the Jannah. And then when you talk to them, you come to find out that they also are somebody who loves Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the dhil, or the shade of Allah, is the only shade that there's going to be on the Day of Judgment. And in that shade, there are only going to be just a few folks. And from them will be some who loved each other just for the sake of Allah. They came together and left just for the sake of Allah. So this is really a beautiful, beautiful way for the people. And it's not new. It's not strange. The Christians should wake up. This is the same religion that was mentioned to them in their book. The Jewish should wake up. This was mentioned to them in their book. And it tells them, know, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one Lord. And you have to worship Him with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And then another commandment, Jesus said, like it. And this was also in the Old Testament, so it wasn't anything new. And that's to love your brother as yourself. And in Islam, it goes a step further. It says, prefer the needs of your brother over your own. Prefer the needs of your brother over your own. And then finally, I'd like to mention for you a hadith Qudsi, which means that Allah said it and the Prophet ﷺ relates it to us. So he's the first in the chain of narrators. And he said that Allah said that on the Day of Judgment, that one will come and Allah is going to ask him, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And he'll say, you Allah, you don't wear clothes. He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. He said, you Allah, you don't eat. He said, I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. He said, you Allah, you don't drink. He said, I needed shelter and you didn't shelter me. He said, you Allah, you're not in the creation. He said, as you did unto the least of the brethren, is the same as you did it to me. I gave a loose translation of this, so you can understand how valuable is this brotherhood of Islam. But as you do even to the non-Muslim. But how about the Muslim? Muslim? Ikhwan al-Muslim. Muslims are the brothers to each other. And sisters, of course. This is a very important aspect of Islam that we have been ignoring, that we have been taking for granted. And until we come together on this, we can expect to continue in the problematic situation that we've been in. And I ask Allah to forgive me for my poor ways and to forgive all of us for the way that we have done injustice to each other. And I ask Allah to guide us to do better and to make us of those people who will be in the dhil, the shade, on the day when there will be no shade but that of Allah's. Ameen. And I ask Allah for the good of this life and the good of the next life and from the punishment of His fire. Ameen. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasan wa fil akhirati hasan wa qina adhaban nar. Ameen. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathiran wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. Faghfir li maghfiratan in indika warhamni innaka anta ghafurur rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Toronto, Canada at Masjid Omar bin Khattab. And until next time, this is your host Yusuf Estes reminding you to visit our website at www.islamtomorrow.com. ISLAMTOMORROW.com. Website's open 24 hours a day and there's always plenty of free parking. And remember that Allah is Salam. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. She's asking the question that somebody online has asked, what about loving for the sake of Allah, and is that the highest level of love that we can love with? Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam rasulullah. Allahu alam. Allah is the one having the knowledge, and trust me, I'm probably the least of knowledge in the whole city of Toronto. I'm just mentioning what comes in my mind, what I remember from the ulama that I used to listen to them talk on this subject of love in Islam. And they said that the highest of all loves is the love that you do have for Allah when you love Allah, and that you love for the sake of Allah. And it has nothing to do with any material gain. In other words, it's the actual worship of Allah itself. To love Allah on such a high level that you really give everything, and it doesn't matter what happens here, it's all for Allah. That is the very highest love there is. And it's not easy sometimes to explain that, especially to those of us who have spent too many years in the wrong way. So I try to use something that's a little bit more down to where we are on our not so intellectual level of Islam, and just say that suppose that a boy came home one day and he told his mom, I love you. And she said, well, then why don't you mow the lawn for me? That'd be great. He said, no, I don't want to do that, but I love you. She said, well, now, you know, I can't go out there and mow that lawn because I've got this asthma and everything, and it'll make me ill. I can't breathe. Don't you think you could do that for me? He said, no, I love you, but I got a surprise for you. And he hands her some flowers. She starts sneezing right away. She said, why did you give me these flowers? You know, I got the asthma. I can't be dealing with this. I'm allergic. I got all these problems. He said, yeah, I know that, but I like them and they smell good to me, and I got a good deal on them at Kmart. Whoa. And next day, this boy not done. He comes back the next day. Mom, I love you. She said, why don't you wash the dishes? He said, I want to do that. She said, why don't you just like get up there and do those dishes? You know, I got this diabetes and make my legs all swell up and everything. I can't stand there and be doing that. He said, Mom, I love you and I've got something for you. What is it? And he opens up a big old box of candy. He said, look at all them chocolates. She said, you know, I can't eat that. I got diabetes. That'll kill me. He said, yeah, I know that, but I love chocolate and I got a good deal on them at Kmart. So we see who he loves and why he loves. But when you put this in perspective, it helps you to understand when people say, oh, I love Allah. Yeah, you say that. But do you really do what Allah has commanded you to do, or do you love something in this dunya more than you love Allah? And And that is always what he will test you on. Believe it. He will test a scholar on his knowledge. That person will begin to love his knowledge. He will test one who is a fighter for the sake of Allah on his courage, because he will begin to show off for the sake of just showing off. He's not really doing it for Allah. And the one who's generous begins to give just so people will say he gives. And that's a very famous hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that on the day of judgment there would be three that would be brought. In the first one, he would be asked about the favors of Allah, and he will acknowledge them. He said, well, what did you do with it? He said, well, you know, I was a mighty fighter and a warrior for you, and I died in the cause of Allah. And he'd be told, you lied. You did it so the people would say he was a mighty warrior. And they said it. And then be dragged on his face into hell. And the next one would come and be asked the same thing, acknowledge the same thing, and he'd say, you know, I did give so much of my life for knowledge, to get the Quran or get the things and teach for the sake of Allah. He'd be told, you lied. You just did it so people would say you are an alim, a scholar. And then he would be, and they said it, and then he would be dragged on his face to hell. And then it would be, and a third one would come and be asked the same thing, and he would say that he gave his whole life in being generous with all the things that Allah gave him. He gave, you know, philanthropic status. He gave so much wealth away to the poor and so on. And he'd be told that, no, you just did it so people would say you were generous. And they said it, and then we'd be dragged in his face to hell. So all of us have to check our intention on everything we do all the time. And there's another famous story that I heard. It's just a story. These are stories to help you understand. But the one where the boy has come into the masjid, and there's two old-timers sitting against the wall, and they watch this young boy come in to perform the salah. And when he came in to pray, he stretched himself out there, you know, in the ruku'ah, and when he made the sajda and everything that he did, they kept saying, oh, mashallah, look how he prays. Oh, mashallah, look how he stands. Oh, mashallah, look how he sits so straight and so tall. What a beautiful way he followed the sunnah and all that he does in his prayers. And when he was all over, he turned to the right and to the left, and he said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then he turned to the two old men and he said, and I'm fasting too. Yes. The question now is, how do you encourage a person who say they believe in Allah but they're too lazy to pray? I always think that the first and foremost thing to do is to educate people about who Allah is and what He's doing for us. And this is a part of the Tawheed called Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, His Lordship. Because when you understand that Allah is the creator and the sustainer of all that there is, and you focus on what Allah is doing for you, you wouldn't even have breath if it weren't for Allah. You wouldn't be able to see if it weren't for Allah. You wouldn't be able to hear my voice if it weren't for Allah. There's nothing you could do if it weren't for Allah giving you this ability. And so now, think about Allah. He's so merciful and He's so generous. He's the one who makes everything happen. There's no good or evil that takes place except that Allah is controlling all of this. He's in control. And if you want good things to happen, it's only Allah that can make it happen. And if you understand that, then it should come in your mind that the second category of Tawheed was Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Now that's when you know about worship, from the word ilah, to worship. You begin to worship Allah after you understand who Allah is. And then the final part of this little circle, if you think about it like that, of Tawheed, is the Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat. And that's to think about the attributes of Allah. He's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Hamid, Al-Sabur. He is the one who is so merciful, so gracious. He is the grace, and He is the patient and steadfast. He's As-Salam. He's the one who is, you know, all peace. Allah is the one who is Kareem. He is all generous. So if you understand that he is Al-Malik, the king, and he is the owner, the sovereign Lord, and you think about these qualities of Allah and you meditate on that for just a few seconds, you're going to start to say, wait a minute, I need to do something here. And they should be stimulated by the presentation to the level where they want to get up and pray. But you cannot beat people into prayer. You can't do it. And you might shame them into it, you might trick them into it, but it'll only be once and they'll never let you do it again. So it's much better to let them understand their position as a human being between them and Allah, and how Allah said in the Quran, وَاسِيَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُرُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. And it's talking here in Ayatul Kursi about this chair, this kursi that's in front of the Arsh of Allah. And what is the size of it? That this kursi compares to the size of Allah's Arsh, like you take a ring and throw it in the desert. And that this kursi compares to the universe so huge, it's like the universe is nothing but a small ring thrown in the desert in front of this kursi. It means that here you are, you're so tiny, you're a speck, you're not even a speck in the universe, and the Lord of the worlds, who's mighty and above that kursi, and on the day of judgment, He's going to be asking you, what did you do with your life? And if you heard that and you understood it and you can still say, I don't care, I'm not going to pray, then may Allah have mercy on you and guide you to something better. I mean, and that's what I would always do, work with them on their tawheed, work with them on who is Allah, and insist that they know that this is a part of Islam, that a person who is not doing their prayers could be in a horrible way on the day of judgment. Because as the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and you cannot start with this hadith, by the way, they have to first know about Allah, then know about the Prophet, but when they accept Allah and they accept the Prophet, then you tell them. And the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the first matter to be taken into account on the day of judgment is what? The salah. And if the salah is complete, the person will enter the Jannah mafi hisab, without any reckoning, any judgment or settling up of their accounts, because the salah will pay that off between them and Allah. But if it's not altogether, then they will look to the sunnah salat to see if there's enough to make it up. And if there's not enough, then he will have to do the hisab. And hisab, in this case, it means to be asked, where did you get this dollar and where did you spend it? And where did you get this dollar and where did you spend it? And trust me, brothers and sisters, we don't want to go through that. We really don't want to go through that. Okay, she's saying there's a question that somebody is asking. How do you tell a teenager going to high school not to fall in love? Well, I'm going to tell him, go ahead and fall in love. There's no problem. Fall in love with Allah. That's the best thing you can do. In fact, that's the only love you ought to ever have. But if you think you're going to fall in love with some boy, then your parents already got you in a bad way. You're not supposed to be going to them kind of places anyway. And I've always said that putting your kids in public school is next to putting them in the toilet. The better thing about the toilet is at least you can wash them off. So anyhow, they don't need to be in that kind of, especially girls and boys in high school together. That's going to be, you're asking for trouble. You're just asking for trouble. You've just put a fox in the hen house and said, I hope they'll be nice to each other. Yeah, right. So, no, that's a parent's fault on that. And what do you want to tell the child? You can't help what's going to happen. You have to be reasonable. These kids are normal. And usually by the time they're in high school, they're ready to get married anyway. And then you got these parents out here saying, well, not until you get your degree, child. You need to go out here. You need your, you know, your BA and you need your MA. You've got to get your master's or your PhD or your medical degree. And you need to get your BS. And a lot of it's a bunch of BS. But anyhow, what I'm saying is Bachelor of Science, of course. Naturally, I wouldn't say that. But anyhow, what I'm telling you is that the parents have already violated a part of Islam, but it's very clear the Prophet ﷺ said, as soon as they're old enough, get them married. And if you said, yeah, but then they won't become famous and rich. Okay, so what? So your kid's not a famous doctor. So what? Is that what it is? That you need somebody to be a famous doctor in your family and you're willing to sacrifice their Islam so that you can get what you want? Is that what it's about? Or do they have a life and they're allowed to make some decisions here? Because that's what you got to look at. I got kids. I know what it's about. And you want to direct them, but on the other hand, they have rights, and their right is to get married. So that's what you have to sit with the children and explain to them that, you know, they need to stay away from these things. But how in the world are you going to enforce that when it's all over the place? In the United States, for instance, I don't know how it is in Canada, but in the schools they're handing out free condoms to the kids and telling them, have a nice time, just don't get pregnant. Do they do that here? And then if the girl gets pregnant because something happened with them cheap condoms they're giving away, then they'll turn around and give her free abortion and won't even tell you about it. Do they do that here too? You get that here too? Well, then, welcome to the way of the West. The Wild West Show. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Hu Allah, the Jalla, the Muslimin. We're going to have to wrap it up. It's time for us to get ready to pray over here. I just wanted to close, you know, and mention that this is a great privilege for me to be a part of this technology that we're using right now to broadcast this all around the world. And this website is the first ever to have such a program where live speakers and scholars from around the world can come and speak, and people can tune in for absolutely free and listen and express their own opinions back through typing it up on the screen. There's also some other features that some of you here may not know about. We have the whiteboard where you can go on there and we can show you and teach you how to do the Arabic language. You have lessons throughout the day about Tawheed and lessons in fiqh and so on are presented. There's some very wonderful programs, and we're really proud and pleased to have a chance to present this and offer it to the folks around the world. I know that we've received quite a bit of criticism, but I would like to remind everybody that, you know, we do make mistakes, and we didn't say we're perfect, but we're trying to do the best we can. I know I'm late on a lot of the programs, but you don't know what it's like on this end trying to find the equipment to make it happen. I know that sometimes our programs don't run very long, and sometimes that we get cut off because of the battery problems and things that we have. But please just make dua, and instead of criticizing, try to ask Allah, Allah, what could I do to help this situation be better? And that way, you know, maybe Allah accept from all of us. And all of you online right now, I love all of you for the sake of Allah. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do is just do a little bit more. And start emailing your friends and invite them to join you here and be online with you so that they can share and learn about Islam the same way you are. And then also get on the telephone and call folks up and tell them about it. And if there's non-Muslims, check out the schedule when I'm going to be talking about these subjects for non-Muslims and invite them to come at that time. You can invite them to come to your house and they can sit there and listen with you. There are many ways that you can be innovative and put this message out to the people. Another thing you can do is to go to our other website, islamyesterday.com, and take those previous programs that we've put up there that are recorded, especially the ones for the children and the youth and the subject you just asked about for the falling in love thing. We've got stuff like that on there now. Go and download that stuff and you can have it. It's free. You can copy it. You can give it out. You can send it the links to people. So, but you have to do something. You can't just sit and criticize, because for sure this is not going to win you any award with Allah, and it certainly won't make you popular with the rest of the folks either. So as my brother Abdul Malik was reminding me today, he said, you know, it's not worth complaining because nobody's going to listen to you anyway. So what we need to do is stop complaining so much and start thinking what we can do to solve the problem. In other words, let's not try to be a part of the problem. Let's try to be part of the solution, inshallah. And jazakum Allah khair to all those that are sacrificing so much to make this happen.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.